How many of you have more than one version of the Bible? Okay. How many of you have New American? Okay. How about the NIV? How about a revised version of something, like revised NIV, revised NASV, etc.? Okay. So if you read the revised version, it's kind of like, this is the revised version for tonight. So I just kind of want to be on common ground there. Darn, I feel like I'm pulling at myself here. Sorry. There's no clip on here for me to hang it on my belt. Who stole the clip? All right, we'll just put it in my pocket. All right. I've always wanted to sit in a tractor seat. And we have one up there. I don't know why we have one up there. Brian, is this yours?
No.
Nope?
No, that's mine.
Came with the house. All right. Let me get my Bible. So, several people have asked me, including my oldest son, who called just before we started tonight, and we chatted for a little bit. Many of them have said, why did you pick that passage? And the answer is, I didn't. I did not. All the other guys avoided it. And it fell to me. No, that's not. They choose according to their availability, when they're in town, when they're not working, and whatever is left over, Mark and I, if there are more to be done, then we pick them up. And then we read the passage and go, oh, this will be fun. So when I first began reading in 2 Timothy, the whole book, and then I focused on the passage for tonight, I went to a Google search, and I put in the passage, 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15. Actually, I think I did 8 through 15. And the first of the many paragraphs that came up from different websites was one that I like a lot. The title of this website is gotquestions.org, Got Questions. And it's all about the Bible and the different men and women, I don't know who they are, that work there apparently, that answer those questions, post their critiques and or their commentaries. So it came up with a list of items, 56 lists. So I wrote down 10 of them, a little sampling. What does the Bible have to say about women pastors? We'll have a discussion. What does the Bible say to let women learn in silence? What's that mean? What roles can women fill in ministry? What can you do? What does it mean that women will be, quote, saved through childbearing? Good luck there, men. Should Christian women wear head coverings? Do women have to remain silent in church? Do you have to? What does it mean to dress modestly? Number 8, what does the Bible say about women music ministers? Number 9, can women serve as deacons? And number 10, can women serve as elders? That's just 10 of the 56 that came up. So if we're going to get through all of these tonight, I'll give you a minute. You should call up your favorite Uber Eats and order in dinner. Be prepared to spend the night, and we'll work our way through it, okay? Go ahead. I'm waiting. Not really. A part of the answers to those questions and other questions you might have come from the text itself. And what was happening in the church in Ephesus at that time. So the cultural context. Which isn't given in scriptures. When you read what Paul wrote, he doesn't say, oh, by the way, this is why I'm telling women to be silent. Oh, by the way, this is why I say women should dress modestly. He just says it. And if you don't know where to study or look for, or if you're not, you know, if you just take it at the English, you're in trouble. and you could get into a lot of debate. Many of the converts of that day in that city, in that church, were Jews. And where did they used to worship before they became believers? Well, they worshiped in the synagogue. And they were used to synagogue procedures and practices, etc. And so this was new, this coming to the born-again church or whatever they called themselves. It was like weird in a way. Okay? So unlearning some of those practices was part of the difference and difficulties found in the church that day. Plus, as we will discover later in the letter, there were false teachers who were creating controversies because of what they taught. Okay? Two of the things that they were teaching was don't eat certain foods and don't get married. Okay, but I thought we were supposed to get married and I thought all food was... Anyway, so they created controversy, which George alluded to in the verse at the end of his section, verse 8, about, you know, men are to lift holy hands in prayer, not being angry or arguing with one another. You know, quit arguing about these things. Turn your attention on God. That's why we're here to worship. We're not here to debate whether I can eat meat or I should or shouldn't be married. Good grief. The world's a hard enough place to live in as it is. This thing's going to drive me nuts. Without creating our own drama in the church. So, to try and put it in modern perspective, what have been through our lifetime that you can remember some heated things that came up? Give me some that you can think of. What are things that happened in the church that were very controversial and people were on both sides of the aisle going to die for that? Okay, raise your hand. Tell me, what's one? Anybody? Bill? Speaking in tongues, okay.
Women pastors,
okay. Deb? Drums. Vicky? Dancing. Ooh.
Prophetesses.
I can't say that. Not too long ago. I mean, in our youth, in our college age, maybe high school, drums were considered an instrument of the devil. Sorry. And we were all young then, and maybe because of the music we liked or listened to, it was no big deal to us to listen to music with a beat. You know, if it had a beat, it was bad. It was sensuous, and it was going to drive you to lust and trip you up, and you would sin. And to our parents, and maybe more to their parents, your grandparents, it was a huge deal. I mean, back when they were in church, the pastor stood in his three-piece suit, all buttoned up, and the deacons or the elders or the assistant pastors all had to sit behind him in their straight-back chairs, not falling asleep while he preached the message. And there was just a way you did church that you better do it this way or you're going to cause controversy. And if I had shown up at church in the 60s in shorts, they probably would have asked me to sit in the back or go home and change. If you grew your hair past your ears, ooh, men, you were disrespectful and you were rebellious, okay? And I bet you could go back in archives of different churches and you in the 70s and 80s, I bet you could find whole messages where men pick verses from the Bible to tell you why men should not wear long hair, to grow their hair long. And that's within our lifetime. So in the church in Ephesus, there's other things that we think, oh, that was back then. They have their problems. Yeah, let's read about their problems. Well, we have our own. Now, we're not in the 70s and in the 80s anymore, and I believe in Shepherd's Gate amongst our people, we don't really have huge controversies other than when Eric and I get together and talk in fellowship group, then she really gives me a run for my money. But so I think we're good in that department, but I'm going to read from a New American Standard. I'm going to read the whole chapter, all of chapter 2, so we can blend in the context, and you can follow along or just listen. So I'm going to start. Verse 1, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed an apostle, a preacher, and an apostle. And then in parentheses, my version says, I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, in parentheses, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Verse 8, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for woman making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent or quiet. For, why? For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And, second reason, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was deceived fell into transgression. Oh, being deceived fell into transgression. Verse 15, but, contrast, women will be preserved, some versions say saved, through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Are there any questions? Okay, then we're going to move into chapter 3, and I'm going to let Mark take over next week. My wife and I will be leaving to drive to Spokane tomorrow, so I won't be available for your questions. You know, some people, well, many people say that this passage and others are controversial. I disagree with them. It's people who make the controversy. This is God's word. There's no controversy. He says what he means, and he means what he says. We might need someone with more, I don't know, we would say scholarly knowledge, or who spent more time studying, to help us know that this English word comes from this Greek word, which could mean this or this or this. And that will help us, in some instances, to clear up. But if we just read the English, we could be in for a bumpy ride. I mean, in most of Scripture, that suffices. But in this case, not so much. Let's go back to the passage, verse 8. I'm going back to verse 8. And he starts with the word, therefore. And what have you all learned over time, whether in school or whether in church? When you see the word therefore, you should what? Find out why the therefore is there for. Why did he say that? Okay. So the therefore goes back to the first seven verses. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to go to my notes. He starts with an admonition to pray. Verse 8 is about praying also. Okay? And then he says, it's good that you pray. He says, God wants all to be saved. There's only one God, Jesus, who gave himself for us all. And that Paul, he says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Therefore, pray. Pray for what? For the things he mentioned. Give thanks to God for what he's done. For who he is. For the souls of men. He says, put your focus on God. In their case, not on the foolish things they were arguing about. So what about us? So we don't have foolish things that we're arguing about, at least not that I'm aware of, within our membership, within our church. So maybe things in the world suck us in. Maybe we allow our brains to get all revved up when we listen to the news or read this on Facebook or somebody's snarky comments, and instead of our first thought being, I should pray for that. Let me take a minute and just say, thank you, God. I love this friend. I have a friend. He was in my wedding and I was in his wedding. We've known each other for more than 50 years. Ooh, that's a long time. And yet we are night and day in political views. And to the point where we can't really even discuss it because he won't discuss. He just won't. He's not open to I'll state my case, the old-fashioned debate, and I'm going to cite my sources, and then he's going to listen and take notes while I try to refute him, and we have an agreement to disagree. No, he just gets red in the face, gets angry, and doesn't want to talk about it. So when we get together, that's off limits. Don't talk about current news. Oh, well. Okay, so what am I supposed to do? Bait him into arguing? Cause dissension? And no, I'm to pray for him, as well as those things that we might disagree about. You know, if God is sovereign in the universe, like we say, our way of saying it is, well, God's got this, then how do we practice that? How do we live that out? If I believe God's got this, he's king of the universe, he will have his way in the end. Our side wins, so to speak. So why am I getting all caught up in what the world's quibbling about? Maybe my focus should be on pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the things we're not hearing about in the news because the news people aren't telling us. Instead of, oh yes, there is the, we don't want a king marches and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, those people aren't even logical. If he were king, truly king, and had the authority of a king, they wouldn't be allowed to protest. or if they said something or they started rioting, he'd just send in his shock troops. I mean, he doesn't have the authority of a king. He even said so himself. He says, I can't just do stuff. I have to go through policies and procedures. My hands are tied sometimes. But they don't care. They just don't like the person. I can't help that, but I can pray for the person, I can pray for those people, but I don't have to get caught up in what's happening in my city. I'm aware of it, but I should be praying for it, not going down there and being an anti-protester. It's going to be a waste of my time. Oh well, back to the passage. God will have his way. Verse 9, Paul turns his attention to women, so you guys can no, you can't. You need to take notes so you have stuff to tell your wives later. No, that doesn't work either. You're right, Sally. He says, that's right. I want to remind you that he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, and some people have said, oh, well, that's for them. It's not for us today. We're more modern. We've moved on. Well, I beg to differ, because if you believe that all of the Bible comes from God, then you need to remember 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, what? Almost. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for all kinds of stuff. Well, this is part of the all scripture, so you need to pay attention. It's for us today. Okay? So apparently, some of the women, according to historians and other people, some of the women who attended this fellowship were using Sunday service, or maybe in their case it was Saturday, we're not going to go there, as a fashion show of sorts. You know, some of them were a little more wealthy than others, so they dressed up. Remember back when you were a kid and the women would all get dressed up for Easter? Who could wear the biggest hat, have the biggest feather, whatever, wear the nicest clothes? You had to dress all your kids up so they all looked alike. Anyways, it was not quite like that, but they were flaunting their wealth, and they would do it by braiding their hair and tucking their jewels and whatever, and you know, hey, it was a look at me thing. I'm going to walk down the aisle, give my offering so everybody can see how good I am. Okay? So Paul says, don't do that. Verse 9, he says, sorry, I have to go to my notes. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather contrast by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. If you claim to be a Jesus follower, you don't need to show off to everybody. You have the flashiest clothes, the flashiest car. You don't have to do that. Now, on the opposite end of that, you don't have to wear sackcloth and ashes and hang your head and, you know, not wear, you know, no makeup, no nothing. No, he doesn't say that either. He just says, don't show off. That's not why you're in church. You're in church to learn about God. Okay? In the modern language, he might have said, if you claim to be a Jesus follower, then let your life show it. Don't try to draw attention to yourself by your outward appearance. Okay, and then he goes into verse 11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent in the church. And then he says, why? He just doesn't leave it hanging. Okay. And I believe here's where people can get caught up in what they would consider controversy. When you hear something you don't like, if someone rebukes you or tries to politely suggest that maybe you have been viewing something incorrectly or speaking wrongly, your first reaction is not, oh, you're right, I didn't think about that, please forgive me. Your normal first reaction is something else. And if you practice what my friend Rod says, you will only say the third thing that comes to your mind, not the first or the second, because those will get you in trouble, because you're gonna put up your defenses and say, I don't do that. I'm not that bad. You defend yourself normally, okay? Well, in the world, we have this competition that God never intended between men and women. The world says, if a man can do it, a woman can do it. And I think that's crept into our church. If a man can do it, a woman can do it. If a man can preach, a woman can preach. If a man can be a pastor, a woman can be a pastor. And they go to the scripture and they try and find verses they think will prove their thesis. So they're, I don't know if you call it proof texting, but they're not going to the scripture and seeing what it teaches and then going along with that. It's the opposite way around. They want it to say what they believe, and by golly, they're going to twist things around and spin things, and, you know, they're going to try. The reasons why he says, woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent in the church. He says in verse 13, four. Adam was created first. He uses the order of creation. And woman was created second. That's his first reason. The second reason is Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and fell into we'll get to there in a minute. Adam was not deceived, it was the woman who was deceived, verses 13 and 14. God created Adam first, and then he created Eve to be her helper. Well, this does not mean that women are gullible or that they are all more easily deceived than men. I'm sure you have met some men who are pretty gullible. Look at Adam. Who could be, you didn't meet him yet. You will someday. Actually, it doesn't say he was deceived. He says Eve was deceived. Okay? Which kind of makes Adam even worse, because he did it willfully, perhaps. Okay? But it doesn't imply that women are gullible more than men. You've met men who are gullible, who you could, you know, otherwise, P.J. Barnum or J.J., you know, there's a sucker born every minute. We would never have that phrase if it wasn't so. Okay? Also, if all women were more easily deceived, then why would they be allowed to teach children who are even more easily deceived? And other women who are supposedly more easily deceived. Well, no, we let women teach women. We let women teach children. The text simply says that women are not to teach men or have spiritual authority over a man because Adam was created first, Eve was deceived. God has chosen to give men the primary teaching authority in the church. And I believe that even women in the church who have read this, it's like being rebuked, and it raises their hackles and they put up their defenses and they say, why not? I'm just as good. I might even be a better teacher than that person. Well, Paul never says women cannot teach at all. And it's true. There are some women who are excellent teachers. I remember listening to Ethel Barrett at the chapel at Multnomah, and she was an awesome storyteller. And she could drive home a spiritual point. But I'm not going to go into the authority structure there, but she was a good teacher. And I've heard other women teach. I've read books by other women who are teaching spiritual principles, okay? But Paul doesn't say they can't do that. He just says they can't teach in authority, in spiritual authority, over men, okay? So there are many people, both in the church and outside the church, who have written many pages explaining why they think the Bible teaches that women can be pastors, elders, preachers, etc. The arguments they use are lengthy, and in my opinion, many are splitting hairs. And there's not enough time tonight to cover them all, nor do I want to. It was like the more I read of them, the more discouraged I became, because I'm reading what I just think is wrong, and they're banging against the gong, so to speak, and they're beating their heads on the wall. They're long-winded, and they're awkward at best. So why do we seem to accept, to those people I would say, why do we seem to accept some passages with no problem, but other passages we're frustrated with that one? I mean, we accept John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. I have to believe in him and I'm saved. You don't find people arguing about, there's a nuances there, they might, you know, like God so loved the world. Okay, but we don't spill a lot of ink over it like this one in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Why not? If all scripture is God-breathed, then why can't we say, okay, that's what God said, that's what I'm going to live by. And as a woman, I'm going to accept the role God has given me and do my best to let my light shine before men in such a way they may see my good works and glorify my Father who's in heaven, and not be complaining about what you can't have. And why there are churches who have men and women listed as pastors or elders, and one of their reasons is, well, women can reach 50% of the population better than the men. Yes, they can, but not as your pastor. If you want to give them a women's ministry and say, go get them, girl, I'm all for that. But I think they split hairs. There was a guy that I read, and he split the difference between teaching and preaching. And he had a long explanation about why women were allowed to preach but not teach. And therefore, if they could preach, they could be pastors and elders. And I felt like he was standing on this really narrow fence trying to keep his balance as he explained everything. And my wife edited my sermon. I read it to her this morning, and she goes, I think you should throw that part out. So I did. And it was just too, I got done reading it, and she goes, huh? What was he talking about? And I said, yeah, okay, we'll get rid of that. I mean, when you were not a believer, and you heard the gospel that said, you're a sinner, you need a savior, did you just jump all over that? Come to me, Jesus, I need you. I mean, the first time. No. Most of us went, I'm not that bad. I don't need to be saved. What's he talking about? I'm a sinner. I'm not any worse than that guy. I mean, we just start comparing, we do the blame game. But we didn't immediately just say, yes, Jesus, I give my life to you. Well, I think now that we're believers and we read certain scriptures and they say we should or shouldn't, sometimes we wanna argue with God. What are we thinking? We can't. You know, we're the clay. The clay can't say to the potter, hey, I want to be this vessel. Make me grand and glorious and 10 feet high. No, I don't want to be that one where they throw garbage in. You don't get that choice. God created you the way he wanted on purpose, Psalm 139, for his glory, so you can be about his business. And he loves you the way you are. So quit your whining and complaining and just do what God wants you to do, the best that you can do it. Okay? All right, almost done. Many women excel in gifts of hospitality, mercy, teaching, evangelism, and helping and serving. Much of the ministry of the local church depends on women. I mean, let's face it, guys. If we didn't have women, we'd be a sorry lot. You know? Women in the church are not restricted from public praying or prophesying, 1 Corinthians 11:5, only from having spiritual teaching authority over men. The Bible nowhere restricts women from exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. Women, just as much as men, are called to minister to others, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and to proclaim the gospel to the lost, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We're all told, go into the world, proclaim the gospel, make disciples. That's men and women. God has ordained that only men are to serve in positions of spiritual teaching in the church. This does not imply that men are better teachers or that women are inferior or less intelligent. It is simply the way God designed the church to function. Men are to set the example in spiritual leadership in their lives and through their words. Women also can set an example in their lives, but in a different way. 1 Peter 3, 1-6. Women are encouraged to teach other women. The Bible also does not restrict women from teaching children. The only activity, again, is that they are restricted from teaching or having spiritual authority over a man. So this, in essence, says, women, you cannot be pastors or elders in a church. But you have a different ministry focus in agreement with God's design. Okay, let's go to verse 15, the last one. We're out of time. Darn. This one probably has gotten more bad press, I think, than all the other verses. If you just read the English, it says you'll be saved through childbearing if you're a woman. What's the implication then? If you don't have a child, you're going to hell. Can't be saved. I mean, what other option is there? You'll be saved through childbearing. Well, I'm single. I don't have a husband, and I have never born a child. Okay, so that's reading the English, and that puts you in a tough position, okay? The word saved, where it says a woman will be saved, several versions of the Bibles you raised your hands about also use the word preserved. So it could read, a woman will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, sanctity, with self-restraint. There's a lot of ink spilled on this. Let me just read my notes a little bit that I have. This verse has been misinterpreted to mean that any woman who bears a child is automatically saved. Any woman. It didn't say you had to be a believer in Jesus or bought by the blood of the Lamb. Just, okay, so that's a false interpretation. Which could also lead one to believe that if a woman does not bear children, then she isn't or cannot be saved. 1 Timothy 2:15 is the conclusion of Paul's teaching concerning the roles of men and women in church, which he began in verse 11. It's notoriously difficult with a myriad of potential interpretations. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. As always, the immediate context should serve in determining the precise meaning of the text, or Scripture should interpret Scripture. Okay? The verses before this, the therefore verses that we looked at, and the ones about Eve was deceived, Adam was created first, give us some context about a possible answer to this. One theologian I read from a site called Biblical Foundations said, and these are his words, he says, "The way I construe the logic of 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 15 is as follows. In verse 12, Paul sets the boundaries for women in the church. In verses 13 and 14, he gives the two reasons for those boundaries. Creation order, the order of creation, man being created first, then women, and Eve was deceived, at which he calls the scenario at the fall. Rather than God, man, woman, Satan, a complete reversal had taken place. Satan, woman, man, God. Satan deceived the woman, who brought the man along, God found out about later. In verse 15, Paul addresses the question, quote, how can women today avoid the mistake made by Eve? This is still these guys' words. The answer, by adhering to their God-given boundaries and tending to their God-given responsibilities. So he ties in the idea that Eve was deceived, and these women who are maybe being the fashion show people and the rabble-rousers who want a little more power and authority in the church, and well, maybe the men aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, and in almost every household in America, women have to wrestle with, well, if my husband's not going to do it, I guess I will. You've all had that thought, I believe. And it's hard to step back and say, well, if my husband's not going to do it, I'm going to pray for him and wait to see how God moves in his heart. Oh, and I'm going to pray for myself and ask God to give me peace so I won't bug him about it. That's not our first thing we turn to, but I believe it should be. So he says that this preservation through childbirth isn't about the actual act of having a child or going through that pain, but it's about keeping your responsibilities as God intended for you to have. Let the men lead and do the job that God wants you to do, which could include having children. The last person I read said, slightly different take on it, but similar. Oh, and in so doing, you would avoid Eve's mistake of being deceived. Because women, you don't want to be deceived again. Neither do I. So this one says, the most likely interpretation that takes into account the immediate context is that rather than abandoning their intended roles by demanding teaching and authoritative position in the church, women will find true fulfillment through childbearing. Paul is saying, God calls women to be faithful, helpful wives, raising children to love and worship God in managing the household wisely. I mean, think about not just the changes in our lifetime of controversies in the church, but it wasn't until, I believe, maybe the 60s and the women's revolution, the women's liberation movement. What did all of the world, believers and non-believers, what was the role of women? Bear children. Now, in some cultures, it was a negative. You know, if you didn't bear children, I could divorce you and get another one. But that was the role God wanted them to have, because who is the best suited for nurturing and raising children? You know, I want my guys to grow up and be manly men. Well, do I want my women to be Amazons? Gird them with a sword and give them a shield and go out and fight? No, I would be a terrible single father to, well, I hope I would be better, but, you know, I wouldn't have, you know, my kids would run to me and go, oh, my knees hurt, and my wife would wrap her arms around them and say, I'm so sorry, and I'd go rub some dirt in it and get over it. You know, I wouldn't be very nurturing. So that's not my role that God intended. Now, I can learn to be nurturing, but God didn't give me that role necessarily. So I think all through history there's been this role, and somehow Satan and his wiles has crept in. And in the 60s it started even creeping into the church. If a man can do it, a woman could do it better. So Paul says, he calls women to be faithful, helpful wives, raising children to love and worship God and manage the household wisely. So this view is not without its difficulties. It appears to harmonize best with the context and the remainder of Scripture, and I agree. There are a lot of things a woman can do in a church that will help encourage, teach, and raise up the body of Christ without trying to take positions of leadership. There are other arguments trying to plead the case for having women in spiritual leadership over men, and it would take more time than we have to cover them all tonight. Let me finish with this. I believe that if God wanted women to be pastors and elders in his church, then he would have stated so very clearly. We wouldn't have to search, well, what about this reference, and what about this reference? And if we add this reference and this reference together, that might mean, and you can, no. He said this very clearly in chapter 2, in 1 Timothy, he said, women should, pretty clear. I don't have to go to 5 different passages and weave something together like a Tetris puzzle or like the Jenga where I'm pulling out the pieces and hoping my thing doesn't fall over. I believe if God wanted women to be pastors and elders in his church, he would make it crystal clear. His words would have been unmistakable, and there would be no room for debate. And that's where I'm going to hang my hat on this one. It's my opinion. You can have a different one, but I encourage you, you're not ignorant people. You have Bibles, you know how to read, you can go read for yourself. Most of you have access to the internet, you can Google searches, and you can read both sides, and you can come to your own conclusion, and if it's different than mine, we could have coffee and we'll talk about it. But that's where I'm going to hang my hat. So be sure and come next week as Mark will continue a little bit of this in chapter 3. You are on next week, right? Chapter 3, where he gets more into qualifications of elders and deacons. And somehow women aren't listed as elders. Don't know how that happened. You'll explain it though, right? So I don't have a application follow through. I think I did a little, but I don't have point A, point B, point C, and therefore, I guess my application is, you're intelligent people, do your homework, read. Search the scriptures, get out your concordances or your internet one, and study. And if you still have questions about, well, I didn't quite get what Richard said, I don't really agree with what he said, that's okay. Study. Do your own research. Be like the Bereans. Don't take my word for it. Okay? So, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. It's your word. You caused it to come into being through your Holy Spirit, using men, their hands on holding pens with ink or whatever, however it was written down, but you caused that to happen. It's all from you. It's all about you. It's for your glory. It's for our edification, our encouragement, our teaching, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we could live our lives before men in such a way that they will see our good works and glorify you. May that be how we live our lives. Thank you. Amen.